man. Good to be here. I'm kind of surprised we're still here. I'm looking for the Lord to come back. Father, I ask you to give me wisdom tonight, Lord, from your word. Give me the gift of teaching. And give the ears focused to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles tonight for just a moment or two to the book of Philippians 1. Philippians chapter number 1, verse 21. And Philippians 1, 21, the Apostle Paul is going to give you his motivation in life. And there's a number of ways you can read this verse of Scripture. I'm going to start off by reading it just as simply and plainly as it's set forth. The Apostle said, "For to me to live is Christ." See how I emphasize that? Yeah. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Someone else may be living for another motive altogether, for their work or for appreciation, for recognition by humanity and so forth. But the Apostle said, "For him to live is Christ." In plain words, he said, if I didn't have him, I wouldn't want to live. That's the bottom line. For him, his life was Christ. Now, how many of you know that in Japan, that there's a forest over there that's called the Suicide Forest in Japan? A few of you do. Suicide Forest. And the Japanese people are going off into this forest and they're committing suicide. And it's such a sad thing because the forest is littered with the bodies, some of them even hanging from trees, of people that have committed suicide. Upwards of 100 bodies or possibly more a year are found every year. So that's about one every 3 days in this forest. That's sad, don't you think? That when someone has no purpose in life, no reason to live, and that they wind up in such a state of despair that they take their own life. So I want to talk about that tonight. I want to talk about tonight what your life is about. What is life? And what is it about? The Japanese people, for the most part, worship what's called the Shinto religion. I want to read for the Wikipedia what Shinto means, what this religion is. Shinto, or Shintoism, also called Kaminomichi, is the indigenous spirituality of Japan and the people of Japan. Indigenous means it's of the people. It is a set of practices to be carried out diligently to establish a connection, watch this carefully now, between present-day Japan and its ancient past. Shinto practices were first recorded and codified in the written historical records of the Kojiki and Nihon Shoki in the 8th century. Still, these earliest Japanese writings do not refer to a unified Shinto religion, but rather to disorganized folklore, history, and mythology. The bottom line is that the Shinto religion evolved over a period of time, has many similarities with Buddhism. The truth of the matter is that a lot of people are both Shinto and Buddhist in Japan. Buddhism is a first cousin to Hinduism. These people have millions of gods, millions, millions. There's no clear delineation about a supreme, almighty, eternal creator. He doesn't exist to these people. It's a series of stages of emanations and climb upward through a system of reincarnation until they become one with the universe or they reach nirvana. And of course, the New Age movement's been teaching this, and a lot of so-called scientists believe it because they believe a superior intelligence, a superior race, planted us here on this planet, and that somewhere out there, somewhere off in the wild blue yonder, exists a vastly superior race than we are, greater than humanity. And of course, you'd be surprised at how many nuclear physicists believe that stuff. But in any event, Shintoism, when you break it down to its essentials, is a worship of ancestors. It's ancestry worship. along with a vague understanding of gods. They have many gods, but they don't know the one true eternal God. If you'll remember when the Apostle Paul went to Mars Hill, he saw a statue or stone to the unknown God, and he seized upon that occasion. He said, "Let me tell you about him. I know him." Now that's very wise in the way he handled that, because they had no name for the unknown God. The Apostle Paul said, "Let me tell you who he is." Well, they couldn't deny what he said to be true, because they didn't know the unknown God. Are you following me? He used logic on these people, and they couldn't. There was no comeback to it. And he told them about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, all you have to do is study the religions of the world. Just study them. I know the University of Tennessee and all the other universities have what's called comparative religion classes and so forth. And they'll give you a dose here, this and that. And the idea coming out from UT and the rest of them is that, well, your religion's good. All religions are good. We need to get together. And you see the bumper sticker that says coexist. That's the idea. And the idea is that there's no one absolute authority. The Bible is just as much authority as the Quran or any of the rest of them. And that the God of the Jew is no better than the God of the Hindu and the God of the Buddhist and the God of the Muslim, so forth. Those of you that have been born again tonight, you came face to face with that unknown God. These people in Japan are losing hope. Let me tell you something about Japanese people. They're nobody's fool. Japan was bombed into oblivion in World War II. Yet Japan is one of the largest, most powerful economies on the face of the earth, that little island over there off the coast of China. Japanese people are hardworking people. Some of the men get up at 6:30 in the morning, work all the way till 10 o'clock at night, have no time for their families on the weekend. All they can do is sleep and rest. There's a different code among these people than there is in this country. For example, Japan is not a melting pot. See, they don't bring all these different ethnicities in there and cultures into Japan, and everybody brags about their culture. No, you're Japanese or you're nothing. And when they look at other people, they look with suspicion upon other people. They don't necessarily trust them. The Japanese people are very proud of their culture, very proud of it. World War II. You may not know this, but Nazi Germany was built upon a racial superiority. You know that. You all know that. You should know that. It was all about racial superiority. Nazi Germany, Aryan race. They went up into the mountains, what's that place up above China there in the mountains, up in the Himalayas? Mongolia is one of them, but this is another one. It's up where? Tibet. They went into Tibet, the top of the world, because it was there they traced the sources of the Aryan mystery, the Aryan race. But the Japanese felt the same way about their race. The Japanese felt like they were racially superior to everybody on the face of the earth. They really did. And that everybody else was unclean. The Japanese were clean, and you're dirty. But the fact of the matter is, it makes no difference how much you brag and boast and carry on about some man-made theory. They don't have the Lord. And now they're killing themselves. And they're educated people. They're making a lot of money. Yet they're killing themselves. It's such a sad thing when you read about what's happening to these people over there in Japan. They find their bodies hanging from trees, and they find their bodies decayed in the forest. And it's sad. But when I read an article like that, I always like to go a little further and find out what people say about it. How many of you realize that when you find an article on the internet, that most of the articles, you look at the bottom and you'll find comments? And it depends on how hot the topic is as to how many comments. Comments can run up into thousands. Well, here's some comments about these people killing themselves over there in Japan. And Here's what Elijah from Japan said. He said, "I live in Japan and am not at all surprised. 3 out of 4 men leave home for work at 6:30 in the morning, return around 10 p.m., if not later. During the weekend, they recuperate. They vegetate on their sofas, oblivious of their children growing up around them, dedicating their entire lives to work. I know a nurse who earns around 40,000 quid, whatever that is, but is unable to get farther than Vietnam because he's been told it was disrespectful to her colleagues. On the other hand, there's a university professor who was given funding to conduct a research in Holland, generating a 5-page paper after 2 years of incessant boozing. This is why some Japanese jump in front of trains and get lost in forest. The whole system's collapsing. This is from the UK, United Kingdom. Listen carefully to what this one says. I think in society today, we expect far too much with the internet, computers, television, etc. We have forgotten how to live, how to enjoy the very simple things in life. So learn to take a step back and learn to look at the planet and world, enjoy what's around you, because tomorrow it might be gone. Take pleasure in the little things, the birds singing, nature, etc. I also tried to commit suicide once. I felt very alone in the world, but really, we are all alone. It's what we do and who we meet along the way that counts before we die. We are here for a very short time. Enjoy it, however long you have. I read and read and read and read and read and read what these people had to say. Here's a short statement that is very good. Listen carefully. What a great tribute to the modern materialistic life. The ones who frantically climbed to the top are photographed, glittering in trinkets, on red carpets, or in luxury resorts and swimsuits, and shown on the front pages. The ones left behind end up here. Let me interpret that for you. These multi-million dollar starlets and stars and ball players couldn't care if you live or die.
That's right.
Yet you wrap your life around a meaningless nothing.
Right.
You wrap your life around people that don't even know you exist.
That's right.
And the reason you do is because you don't know what a real relationship's about.
Right.
It's an amazing thing at how far society has come. Here is a prayer request that came to me a few days ago. Listen carefully. Pastor Lawson, I discovered you on YouTube. I would give anything for my wife and family to be able to attend your church. You are a dying breed, preacher. You have a truly anointed ministry, and in this final hour, I believe you are reaching people through YouTube. I watch your sermons exclusively because I sincerely believe the church age has nearly died. I'll have to disagree with you in one respect, preacher, but I never did get to it. In the last sermon I watched, you were talking about this fake world young people live in via Facebook. I couldn't agree with you more. I'm 25, my wife is 22, and our son Maddox is almost 3 months, and we have a daughter, Adeline, who is 9 months. After 2 deployments with the infantry and seeing how debased and immoral the military was, I grew disillusioned and eventually turned to alcohol and finally drank myself into pancreatitis and tried to kill myself. It led to my discharge. And after getting out, climbed deeper into drugs and alcohol. One night, after watching a 9/11 video over and over, trying to make sense of what clearly didn't make sense to me, I broke down and begged the Lord to show me the truth. I don't know how to describe what happened, but I was suddenly made aware of the nature of this world. Some of us youngsters are awake, Pastor Lawson, not many, but some. After finding Jesus, the good Lord told me that he would touch my wife as well. Now watch this. And sure enough, the woman who was a complete atheist, pro-choice, pro-homosexual, completely turned around for God. Our lives have completely changed for the better. I praise God for your ministry. Like I said, it is one of a time gone by, and I feel blessed to have found it. We've tried several churches around here, and there's just nothing that feels right around here. Keep spreading the good news, Pastor Lawson, and God bless. I talked to a man for 20 minutes last night from East Texas. Prayed with him on the phone. This is the man that I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, right before I went on vacation, that sent me one of these letters like this, who was uncertain about his salvation. We finally got together, and I talked to him last night for 20 minutes. He said, "Preacher," he said, "there's no churches around here." I said, "Texas is a big state." "Texas is big." I said, "Surely there's got to be something around there where you live." I said, "I don't know much about Texas. Houston, Dallas, you know, Fort Worth, Corpus Christi, a few names, and that's about it. Panhandle." But he said, "I can't find anything." He said, "I'll go to a church. I'll sit there." He said, "I'll listen to the preacher." He said, "The preacher I'm going to right now, the church I'm going to," he said, "the preacher's a pretty good man, but he only goes so far." And then he starts into this junk, and just the people. It's what the people want to hear. I get letter after letter after letter after letter of people who say, "Preacher, I wish we had your church here, or we're going to move there. We can't find a church where we are. There aren't any churches, preacher, where we are." Churches on every street corner. There's many churches as gas stations. They're everywhere. But if you're looking for something for your soul, you're not going to find them. Now, I'm not up here to not blow myself up. These people put me on YouTube. There's a number of people now, and they're starting to do this. There's somebody in California that's doing this. I talked to this man last night, and he said he was in Alaska on a job site just a few days ago, talking to a man up there. And he said he mentioned our ministry. "Oh, yeah, I watch that all the time." In Alaska. This church is reaching further. It's almost like it has exploded. And I need to tell you about it, because you won't be aware of it if I don't tell you. But the ministry of Temple Baptist Church is reaching from coast to coast in this country. And God has raised these people up to do that, because I have never solicited one single one of them. And they've done it on their own. We don't charge a dime for anything that goes out of this church. When we put something on the internet, it's free. We freely receive. We freely give. You can get on the website of the Lion of Judah. You can read everything we've got and watch everything we've got, and it won't cost you a cent. The only thing you'll have to pay for is internet time. That's the way it ought to be. If I read every letter to you, look how long that is. That's single spaced. If I read every letter to you that comes in on the internet ministry, and see, you don't know. You have no access to it. It comes directly to my email. I've got it set up like that. When they put a prayer request in, I get it directly through my email. And our secretary doesn't even get it. It comes straight to me. And I know exactly what's coming in. And I don't post everything that comes in, because some things are personal, private, and they tell me it is. But what I post on that website, if you read it, it'll break your heart. And I'm behind now. I've got about a week's worth. I need to get on there and get posted. But I've spent an awful lot of time the last few days trying to deal with video and editing and stuff like that. And get stuff. We've got some glitches here in the church that we've got to get worked out and stuff like that and get it done. Folks, these people are killing themselves. Why are they killing themselves? Because they don't know what life's about. They don't have life. You see, after a while, they've exhausted all of the excitement of the flesh. They've had $500 watches. They've worn $1,000 suits. They've driven $50,000 cars. They've lived in the finest homes and bungalows and what have you money can buy. They're at the top of their profession. You'd be amazed at how many professionals are committing suicide. Doctors, lawyers, judges, bank presidents. They're killing themselves. Our country has turned into a materialistic society just like Japan. The reason the suicide rate is not as high in America as it is in Japan is because we still have remnants of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you build your life around stuff, your life is going to come crashing down on your head. I want you to read what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now watch this. Look how he lays this out. What's an earthen vessel? An earthen vessel is like a piece of pottery. He's comparing your body to a piece of pottery, something that was made on a wheel, something that came from the mud. Is he wrong? No. No. From dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Somebody tell me tonight what that treasure is. Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, folks, you're bankrupt. Notice it's called a treasure. The Holy Spirit, so many things he does, but one thing that he does for certain when he comes into the heart of an individual, he puts life in him. There's life in there. And this life is not of this world, and you know it's not, and you know this life is from above. It's the very life of God. To be more specific, it is the life of the resurrected God-man. That's the life in you. In other words, it's life that has seen death and raised from the dead. And it is life that has seen the darkness of the tomb and walked back out into the light again. It is life that has descended down into the lower parts of the earth, became victor over every judgment and condemnation there was, and rose from the dead on the third day, and broke the power of death and the power of hell and the power of the grave. It's that kind of life. If you're born again tonight, that life dwells within you. That's a treasure. That's a treasure. That's a treasure. And it can't be bought or sold. And I can't give you that treasure, and you can't give me that treasure, but it's the free gift of God. Look at verse number seven. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The authority and sovereignty of what's going on inside of you belongs to God and Him alone. That's what that means. We are troubled on every side. The apostle said we have troubles. These people write suicide notes in this suicide forest over there in Japan. Most people that commit suicide will write a suicide note. I've known four preachers that I can think of tonight, maybe five, that's committed suicide. I've been to the funeral of two or three of them down through the years. Committed suicide. Around you, right here with just a few miles, some of these churches have had pastors, some of them are big churches, that committed suicide. We are troubled on every side, but not distressed. The trouble comes, but the trouble does not take us down. We are perplexed, but not in despair. I don't understand, the Apostle Paul says, the circumstances relating to everything as it happens. God doesn't explain it to me. Sometimes I see no sense in it. Sometimes I see no way out of it. Sometimes it doesn't make a bit of sense, but he says it will not bring me to despair. Folks, let me tell you what the English word despair means. That's a big English word. You know how big it is? If you ever are in a state of despair, you're giving up hope. That's what it means. That's what despair means. That's a big English word. Despair means that you've come to the point in life where you say there's no reason to live, there's no use for it. I see no better days coming. People commit suicide for a lot of different reasons. Just recently, a few days ago, a financier, some fellow here in East Tennessee that had a lot of money invested in this, invested in that, created a lot of pyramid schemes, this, that. They caught up with him. You know what he did? Committed suicide. People get a death sentence, they think. The doctor says you've got cancer. You only have so much time left to live. They commit suicide. Their home breaks up. Wife runs off with some man. Husband runs off with some woman. They commit suicide. They get fired from their job. Their bills start piling up. They can't pay their bills, and nobody seems to care. And the truth of the matter is, if you lose everything you've got, a lot of these people that shout and glorify God will be the first ones lined up to buy your stuff at auction. And you go belly up. Yeah. Don't ever put your trust in man. Don't ever put your trust in man. Don't ever put your trust in man. Put your trust in the Lord. He'll raise you above men. People commit suicide because life spins out of control. They've done something they didn't think they'd ever do. They've got a jail sentence or a prison term hanging over their head. They know they're going to go to prison for 15, 20, 25 for life. They'd rather be dead than to go to prison. Just a few days ago, I went down to Morgan County Prison. I've been to the prisons more time than I'd like to go. I've been to the prisons. I've been down there behind the wall. I've listened to these men. I was down there. These men were yelling and screaming, and I thought to myself, why are they so loud? They're probably doing that to pass time and have some kind of a control over their life. At least they can do that even when they're locked up behind bars. Everybody locked up in prison is not guilty. Just like you have people say, oh, they're all innocent. Some of them are. Some of them are. And many people have committed suicide rather than go to prison. And so there, you know, you say, well, I'd never do that. Don't tell me what you'd never do. Never say never. You never know what you're going to do. You don't know what the circumstances will bring in your life. You don't know how your life can turn overnight. That can change in a moment. You could be injured in a car wreck, made a paraplegic, or God forbid, a quadriplegic. In other words, all four limbs. You've lost the use of all four limbs, and you're just essentially, somebody's going to have to wait on you the rest of your life. And a lot of people just can't live with that. They can't live with that idea. What do I do, preacher? The Apostle Paul said, perplexed, but not in despair. Not in despair. Not in. Fanny Crosby said, I cannot change the condition of my eyesight, but I will not let it destroy me. Now, I'm paraphrasing her. And she glorified God the rest of her life. Just like Johnny Erickson Tada. She was a teenage girl, dove off of that rock. Dove off of the rock into the water, hit a rock in the water or something, broke her neck, paralyzed her body. She's been in a wheelchair all of her life. What's that Marine's name? Tim Lee? Shot up down there in Vietnam, lost the use of both of his legs, been sitting in a wheelchair all these years. It happens to people. Stuff like that happens. It happens. He said, troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about, now watch this, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Let me explain what I think that means, if I understand it correctly. The child of God, we are not greater than our master, are we? We should not expect more than he got. In this world, you will have tribulation. I'm not home. I don't expect to be treated right here. All right? So the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. In this world, he was dying. He was dying. And in this world, he never got his life from this world. He never enjoyed this world's life. This was not his life. And so therefore, the life of Jesus is the resurrection life. When he arose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, imparts that life to the believer. I go through this world, I get stomped on, kicked, stabbed, talked about, lied on, and you do too. Amen. But that's not my life. Amen. I don't look to that to please me, to satisfy me, to give me a reason for living. I do not look to interaction, even from religious people in churches. I know that in me is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My life is not here. I'm not home yet. My life is hid with Christ in God. I don't live for this world. And that's not easy to do. So the Apostle Paul said plainly in verse number 12, he said, verse 11, for we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. See here, two ways, two verses. He said the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, and the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. You see that? There's a source of life that the unbeliever cannot understand. Well, my grandfather died, who raised me, was the only father I ever knew. His son got so drunk he couldn't stand it. My uncle. Why did he get drunk? Because he couldn't handle his father dying. Couldn't handle it. So he went to the bar, sat down, and he drank until he just got so drunk he didn't know what to do. He got stoned out of his mind. That's how he handled it. But the problem is, the next day when he woke up, he was sobered up. His daddy was still dead. My grandfather was still dead. Nothing changed. That was in 1969. I wasn't saved in 1969. I went to the bar with him. Watched him drink. Watched him drink all those beers in 1969. My grandfather died in January of 1969. He left this world at the University of Tennessee Hospital. I was in the room. The very moment he left this world, I was there, sitting there along with my wife, when he left here in 1969. Drink did not fill up that void in his soul. Didn't fill it up. Couldn't fill it up. You got an empty spot in your soul tonight, you can go out and get you a 50 Jack Daniel, get you some moonshine, get you a beer, get yourself a bunch of dope, whatever you want to do to escape in and run off in and hide in. It's not going to do you any good. Because as soon as you come back, your problems are still going to be there. But if you'll get yourself down on your knees and begin to call upon the Lord and tell Him to come into your soul and heal that hurt in your heart and where you're broken and where you're hurting and scarred and where you've been beat to death by this world, if you'll crawl down before Him, He'll pour His Holy Spirit out on you and He'll give you a life so precious and so sweet and so dear that this world knows nothing about it. And it'll be here tomorrow. And it'll be here the next day. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. This is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, when people look at us apostles, when they look at us, they think we're crazy, number one, we're fools for Christ. And they see what we're going through for Christ, they think, look what a fool, man, you're dying. You've been shipwrecked, you've been stoned, you've had the lash laid to your back. You're dying, and yet you're smiling. Yet there's something inside you that's warm and good and beautiful and gracious. What is that, preacher? That's the life of Jesus being manifest when this life fades away. And that's how He does us. And that's how you know Him. Because your problems are the same problems of the world. The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren than in the world. Problems will come, but they don't have to defeat you. The Apostle Paul said, cast down, but not destroyed. Amen. 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 There should never become a day in your life when you put a noose around your neck and hang it across a limb somewhere and get up on a rock and then jump off and hang yourself. Or take a bunch of pills or put a gun to your head or whatever you choose to do. That day should never come. That day should never come. That day should never come. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And I say that in living long enough in this world to know that stuff can come that'll blow your mind. But I also know, and this I've told you before, and I'll shut up with this, this gives me some of the greatest comfort of all the Bible. Things that don't comfort other people seem like, but it comforts me. The Apostle Paul says this light affliction, which is but for a moment. I think about a statement like that, and I think now, this is either the words of a lunatic making fun of us, or it's the words of a man that knew far more when he said, I saw things unspeakable, caught up in the third heaven. He said, this light affliction, which is but for a moment. And folks, if you've ever seen the afflictions of this world, they're not light in our estimation, are they? But as far as compared to that eternal glory that shall be ours, that home that awaits you in heaven, the life that God has given you in Christ Jesus, it's but for a moment. And it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd use what I've said tonight, Lord. Use it for the glory of God. Words are powerful things, Holy One. Words are powerful. That's why the very thing that makes the difference to whether heaven or hell or what we will become or what we are is based upon a word. Words are powerful things. We ask tonight that folks receive in their heart this word. Don't know who it's for. Don't know when it's for. I don't know how you might use it. That's not my place to know. I'm just the messenger. What you do with it, that's your business. But I pray you'd use it tonight for your glory while we're here in this house. In Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Your head's bowed for a moment.